Welcome to number 11.
As the Lamb begins to open the seals, the first four seals, which are opened, will release what we have come to know as the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Now, that title has been used in movies. That title has been used in books. That title has been used in horror stories because of all it speaks of. Well, here in Revelation chapter 6, we have the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And it is from this sequence here that all of the movies and the books and so on get the name. The contents of chapter 6 have puzzled expositors through the centuries. Does this section in Revelation 6 detail the events of the total tribulation period, 7 years? Do these events recorded here begin at the midpoint of the tribulation and continue down to the end? Do these events cover just the first 3.5 years of the tribulation? It's really hard to tell. We aren't sure exactly the amount of time covered in Revelation chapter 6. I tend to think that what we have in Revelation chapter 6 is a panorama of the tribulation period going from the beginning of the tribulation just beyond the midpoint, just beyond and into the beginning of the great tribulation. Because it is from the final bowl, or from the final seal, that we will see the trumpets, and then from the final trumpet we'll see the bowls. So I think that chapter 6 is going to carry us down just beyond the midpoint of the tribulation period into the great tribulation. I think we can see that from seal number 5 and from the events which take place in seal number 4. Well, whatever, we can safely say that believers will not be here on the earth when these things begin to happen in Revelation chapter 6. We're going to be seeing a lot of symbolism here. So let's don't get so spiritual and symbolic that we think a lot of these things that will be happening are just very far out with the spirits and demons and all these things happening. There will be intense demonic activity. There will be intense satanic activity. But things will be going on just about as they are now. There will be human armies and human generals and machines of war taking place in military activity in this tribulation period. At the same time, God is going to be raining down unique kinds of judgments on the earth, both in plagues and famines and heavenly phenomena as well. So it's going to be a combination of human activity and divine judgments and all kinds of physical phenomena being displayed. First of all, we need to see the context in which the symbol is given. And sometimes from the context of the verse, we can understand the meaning of the symbol. Often, we're going to have to go back into the Old Testament, as we have done time and time again so far in this class, and see what the Old Testament had to say about this particular activity in the book of Revelation. And by understanding the Old Testament, we can shed light on this New Testament symbol that's being used. Remember also that we have seen before that John's exile on Patmos was a result of the action of the evil Roman emperor Domitian. And Domitian was one of the first Caesars or emperors of Rome to claim himself to be God and to demand worship as God. And it was about Domitian. They said, he is, he was, he is to come. They attributed all of the powers and attributes of deity to this Roman emperor. That's even written on the coins of the time. So we've seen earlier that John took great pride in writing that only the God of heaven can claim these things. Well, in the opening of the Roman games, they used four horses of four different colors. And the four horses of four different colors would ride around, and that symbolically opened the Roman games and often the slaughter that would follow thereafter. And it's almost as if God has used here again this symbolic sequence of the four horses and four horsemen of different colors to initiate, to open up, as the Roman games were opened up, the slaughter and judgment which is going to take place on the earth during the next 7 years. And involved with each of the first four horsemen of the apocalypse will be one of these living creatures. And each of the living creatures in sequence calls attention to these first four horsemen. And John is going to be called to come and witness the result of the horsemen being sent symbolically into the earth and to witness what it means. The first rider we see is in verse 2, Revelation chapter 6. First seal has been broken, verse 1. The first of the four living creatures said, "Come," and I looked, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it had a bowl, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. Unfortunately, throughout the centuries, and even by some Bible expositors today, and in fact, one of my favorite Bible expositors today, see this first rider as the Lord Jesus Christ. Throughout the centuries, many have seen him as either the Lord Jesus Christ or the gospel. Some say, well, what John saw there was the gospel going out to conquer and to conquer. And in addition to that, we seem to have tied together very rigidly the activities of these four horsemen. And it is hard to place the Lord Jesus Christ as horseman number one in view of the activities taking place and initiated by the other three horsemen. So this is not the Lord Jesus Christ. This is none other than the Antichrist beginning his activity at the start of the tribulation period. You see, it's unusual because John sees this individual as a rider on a white horse with a bow. Well, in Roman times, the conquering general always rode a white horse. Alexander the Great earlier rode a white horse. The conquerors rode a white horse. In addition to that, we see this rider with a bow. We go back far enough in history, and for those of you who have read or have obtained a copy of a book called The Two Babylons, which is a fascinating book, The Two Babylons, you will find that in ancient Babylon, the founder of Babylon, being none other than Nimrod himself, was also known as Cronos, and he was pictured as a centaur. And what's a centaur? A centaur is a half-man, half-horse with the bow. And this is the symbol of Nimrod, Cronos, Nimrod, the founder of Babylon, pictured as a rider, a horseman with a bow. And of course, we know from our earlier study that Nimrod is an Old Testament type of the Antichrist who is to come. He's a hunter of men and a builder of Babylon, a man of violence and wrath, self-willed. So it even ties in here with the ancient symbolism in Old Babylon and the old seals and wall carvings which bear out the name Cronos and the symbol of the centaur. And here he comes in the person of the Antichrist, opening up the tribulation period with the removal and breaking of seal number one. So, and of course, that's a sign of the zodiac too, I believe, with the horseman and the bow and so on. We know from Scripture that at the beginning of the 70-week period, the Antichrist is going to come on the scene, the 70th week. At the beginning of this tribulation period, Antichrist will come on the scene and he'll begin to make some sweeping conquests and he'll begin to bring some various nations into alignment to bring about a peace on the earth. Now, I think that what we're going to have here during this first 3.5 year period is going to be military conquest and probably political negotiated conquest. I think both. Now, some have said because there is no arrow in the bow, which rider number one has, that it may be a peaceful, negotiated peace, a warless, militarless, negotiated peace. I don't think that's necessarily the case because no arrow is mentioned. He has the bow. That's the weapon of war. But I think that Antichrist may have negotiated peace and military peace. To get a glimpse of some of his activity, go back in the book of Daniel. And let's look at Daniel chapter 11. And I believe that in Daniel 11, we have a little preview of what's going to take place in these early stages of the tribulation period, immediately following the rapture, when Antichrist begins to consolidate the various nations of the world. I'll begin reading in verse 40. Now, of course, the identity of the person involved in these verses is mentioned in verse 36 of this chapter. Then the king will do as he pleases. He will exalt and magnify himself above every god. He will speak monstrous things against the God of gods. He will prosper until the indignation is finished, for that which is decreed will be done. Now, verse 40. And at the end time, the king of the south will collide with him, and the king of the north will storm against him with chariots, with horsemen, with many ships, and he will enter countries, overflow them, and pass through. He will also enter the beautiful land, and many countries will fall, but these will be rescued out of his hand, Edom, Moab, and the foremost of the sons of Ammon. Then he will stretch out his hand against other countries, and the land of Egypt will not escape. But he will gain control over the hidden treasures of gold and silver, and over all the precious things of Egypt, and Libyans and Ethiopians will follow at his heels. Well, you know, it's interesting because even though this prophecy of Daniel was written in the 6th century B.C., we still have around today these nations with which the Antichrist is going to work to bring about that peace which we read about in the prophecy of Daniel's 70 weeks in Daniel 9, verse 27. So we know that at the beginning of this seven-year period, he is going to be able to bring peace to the Middle East, which will cause the Jews in the Middle East to believe that they are safe and secure in their land. Throughout all the centuries, Bible scholars wondered how that could ever be, why the Jews didn't even have a land. Jews were scattered all around the world, and suddenly in 1948, the Jews became a nation. And until that time, these prophecies seemed impossible. And now, isn't it interesting that on the scene now, we have Israel, we have Iraq, we have Iran, we still have the Egyptians around. How about the Libyans? Well, the Libyans make a pretty desperate foe, I think, over there in that part of the world. So we have here, at present, on the theater of the world, on the world stage, all of the nations necessary, if the church were raptured tonight, for the Antichrist to step in and somehow consolidate and defeat some of these nations and bring about a peace in the Middle East that would make him the world leader, someone who could bring peace to the Middle East. So he's going to do that through military activity and through negotiated settlement. And any of the warfare that takes place, it appears, based on the nature of these first three seals, and maybe even the first four seals, will be limited military engagements, probably non-nuclear in nature. Some of the generals talked about the kind of warfare that we could expect in Europe if the Russians suddenly decided to make an aggressive move toward West Germany or on down into some non-Soviet bloc country. Well, of course, the general said the first thing we would do is to move in there with our tanks. And we would probably have a land engagement, non-nuclear, between tanks. And maybe we'd have some air support that would come in. We have our new anti-tank weapons, and we would attempt to take out as many of the Russian tanks and Soviet bloc tanks as we could. Unfortunately, the U.S. now is at a military disadvantage because we have fewer tanks than the Soviet bloc countries. So what's going to happen when suddenly, in just a few days, the tanks of one side or the other are decimated and reduced to where this land war can no longer take place? Well, we begin to get more desperate. Maybe chemical warfare, because a country is not going to allow itself to be defeated. And then when that chemical warfare, if it's used, exhausts itself, and still threat is imminent, what's the next logical step? Well, we're going to go back now into our nuclear storehouse and bring out some limited nuclear weapons. Maybe these small surface-to-air nuclear weapons. Maybe small surface-to-surface nuclear weapons that are limited in scope and small in magnitude. And that's going to begin to take place. So I think what we're going to see in these first four seals is this kind of activity sweeping down to and just beyond the midpoint of the tribulation period, where this military activity begins to pick up, and the military engagements are limited until finally we're going to see, as a result of what starts to happen at the end of seal number 6, that the structure begins to break down and some limited nuclear activity begins to take place, along with judgments from God in heaven. So we want to see the Antichrist now as a result of this first horseman going out, beginning to consolidate his empire and bringing about peace in the Middle East and showing himself to be a man of peace who has brought about this worldwide peace through military activity and negotiation. So the world begins to look on this man as a savior and a leader. Now, as we go on, of course, we know that when we get down to that midpoint, that he's going to break the covenant based on Daniel 9:27. Let's go on now in Revelation 6, and we'll look at horseman number 2, beginning in verse 3. And when he broke the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come." And another, a red horse, went out, and to him who sat on it was granted to take peace from the earth, and that men should, look at this now, slay one another, and a great sword was given to him. What begins to follow now with this second horseman is the anarchy and the breakdown of civilization after the conquering of the nations and the peace that has been established by the Antichrist. You see, here it seems as if there is a lot of internal or civil strife going on in these countries. It's not so much one country fighting against another or one continent against another. It's this inner turmoil with men slaying one another. I think now we have a little taste of that, don't we? Because we have a lot of inter-country strife going on right now. We think of the Near East, we think of Central America, and we see this civil strife and the breakdown of civilization as we know it, and that begins to follow these initial conquests by Antichrist. As we see, peace is removed from the earth, and men begin to fight and kill each other. Terrorism steps in, civil strife begins, and we can get a little taste of that from history, because if you saw the special on Mussolini, what was one of the ways he used to enforce his fascist regime? Well, his black shirts did that for him. And anyone who was not following along with that particular political position would suddenly hear a knock on his door at night or be assassinated in the streets. So that's happened in our lifetimes. It could certainly happen again in the time of Antichrist. And that begins now worldwide, it seems, when the second horse goes out and all these conquests now and conquered lands begin to break down. And we have Egypt, Assyria, Mesopotamia, Iraq, Iran, and so on. Now let's go on and see the third seal beginning in verse 5. And when he broke the third seal, I heard the third living creature saying, "Come." And I looked and behold a black horse. And of course, black always speaks of famine when it's a black horse. And he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard, as it were, a voice in the center of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine." We can't really think of this in terms of today's dollars, because in those days, and if you have a marginal reference, you'll see in verse 6, that a denarius in those times was worth about 18 cents. But we can't think of that in terms of 18 pennies, because 18 cents in those days, in the first century A.D., was a day's wage for a working man. Now, if we translated that into 1985 terms, if you make $15,000 a year, then that's about $60. So by today's terms, what the voice is saying is a quart of wheat for $60, 3 quarts of barley for $60, and do not harm the oil and the wine. Well, this measure that's used in verse 6, the quart, is what it took in sustenance for a working man to survive one day without starving to death. That was the physical measure of food it took for a working man to exist for one day. So, if that is the case, then what we have here in this breakdown of civilization following the conquest by the Antichrist, the civil strife that begins to break out in all the countries, the next thing that logically follows in the aftermath of this kind of activity, and it always has historically, is famine. Well, if it takes $60 to buy enough food for one man to eat, then how about his family? What does his wife eat? What do his children eat? What does he do for shelter? What does he do for warmth? The entire day's wage is spent just to feed himself so he can work. That's famine. Now, it goes beyond that. It seems that there is a command here not to hurt the oil and the wine. A couple of different ways to look at that. Oil and wine were necessities in Bible times. In fact, oil was used to mix with the grain to make an edible cake. Now, of course, the contrast is made also in this, that if the man wants a very good meal, he can have one good meal a day of wheat. But if he wants to spread it out and not eat quite so luxuriously, he can have three meals of barley, one equal to about the same in terms of nutrition. But without the oil and the wine, it's going to be just dry, crunchy grain that he has to eat if there is no oil. It was a practice in those days to use this olive oil and mix that in with the ground up grain, and you can make a little cake because the oil provided the adhesion, I guess, for the grain. They could cook it or something and make it at least a little different. But now, without those things, all these individuals will have is just the dry cereal to eat. But in addition to that, it appears that there is a command here not to harm the oil and the wine. So as in all other historical periods where there is war, civil strife, and famine, the rich get richer and the poor get poorer. Because evidently there will be oil and wine for those who have the money. And again, not to refer to it too much, but in the most recent film there again in Mussolini, was Mussolini starving while his wife was out trying to buy the food in the marketplace? No, they had all they wanted to eat. But the people were suffering. And that's what it's going to be here. There will be those in power who still have the oil and the wine. But the majority of people will be starving to death and spending the equivalent of a day's wage for one small day's sustenance. Well, let's go on now and see the next seal after this aftermath of what takes place here in the next verse. Verse 7. And when he broke the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, "Come." And I looked, and behold, an ashen or sickly pale horse. And he who sat on it had the name Death. And Hades was following with him. And authority was given to them over a fourth of the earth, to kill with the sword, and with famine, and with pestilence, and by wild beasts of the earth. The word here in the original is the word chloros, from which we get the word chlorophyll. So if you can imagine, this is a sickly, pale, green horse. And this is the fourth horse now coming out, the sickly, pale, ashen, or green horse. And as this chloros, green horse, goes out, Hades follows the horse. And it appears now that for the first time, this horseman, followed by Hades, has an awesome power. He is not given power of universal death and slaughter, but his power is limited here to one-fourth of the earth. And this fourth horseman, followed by Hades, the grave, Sheol, hell, which of course, as we learned earlier, was emptied, was it not, when Christ rose from the dead. The paradise side was emptied. Now only the unbelievers remain in Hades. Hades follows along, and he's given power to kill and harm one-fourth of the earth with sword, famine, pestilence, and wild beasts. Can you imagine what it must be like now? There are bombed-out cities, charred, burning buildings, people starving to death, civil strife and unrest, snipers behind every wall, lawlessness, crime, rampage, mobs in the streets, starving children, starving adults. And now, with this activity, it seems now that wild beasts, packs of dogs starving to death, running through the cities, and pestilence and plague begins to break out, typhoid, other diseases as a result of the lack of sanitation. And I'm just glad I'm not going to be here. How about you? So that's going to be the result now of this fourth horse, which really is a natural sequential aftermath of these other things. War, civil strife, famine, and now death in Hades coming along. Probably close to 4 billion people on the earth today. And if this horseman symbolically is given power over one-fourth of the earth, or about 1 billion people, that's the equivalent just about of the population of Europe and Africa. So with Europe and Africa, the world will never have seen until this time slaughter on that scale. So it appears now that when we get down to this point in time, and this fourth horseman is loosed, and the Antichrist is coming to full power about the midpoint of the tribulation, and as we learn from chapter 12, really comes under the total influence of Satan, and is totally empowered by Satan, begins now to break this treaty made with Israel, and all of this worldwide Holocaust breaks out. We can begin to see now what's taking place with this fourth seal. And it does sound like that with the pestilence and these other things taking place, that by this time we do have this limited nuclear activity that starts to go on, because these things seem to speak of that kind of aftermath of limited nuclear activity. The pestilence, all of these things, the sores that begin to break out, radiation poisoning, beasts roaming the streets, cities in ruins, and civil strife everywhere. And this probably takes place at about the middle of the tribulation period, because we're going to see now in the very next seal a change of scene. We've now been on the earth for seals 1 through 4. Now as we begin to be introduced to seal number 5, our attention once again is brought back up to heaven, and we forget what's going on the earth right now, all this judgment, and our attention is brought back to heaven in verse 9. And when he broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, wilt thou refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" And there was given to each of them a white robe, and they were told that they should rest a little while longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, even as they had been, should be completed also. There are those who say when we die, that's it. Total extinction. Nothing after that. We are no better than the animals. There are those who say that when we die, there is a period of soul sleep. And at some future time, we will be resurrected. There are those who say that when we die, there is kind of an intermediate period and some graduated level of torment and punishment, after which we can go into heavenly bliss. These are those who have died for their testimony of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And immediately, where do we see them? Their souls are in heaven. They don't have a resurrected body yet, but their souls are in heaven.